I'm holding in my hand a check, which I'm going to put in the offering plate later on. And this is a personal check from me, from my account, which I've made out to First Presbyterian Church in the amount of $100. Now, this is not part of my pledge. It's a separate donation. It's a donation for an organization which is called Rise Against Hunger. And this check, this money, will go to feed people. Now, if I were to give $100 to you and say, okay, take some people out to eat, feed them, how many people do you think you could feed? Well, if you went to a medium restaurant, you could maybe feed 5 people on $100. If you go to Chick-fil-A, you could purchase 29 of their basic chicken sandwiches, and they're pretty good. You can't go today, but wait till tomorrow. But if you hit the McDonald's dollar meal, well, you do the math. You can figure it out. However, I can still beat that. With this $100, I'm going to feed 1,764 people. Now you're saying, what kind of witchcraft is that? It's not. It's how we're going to feed some folks. And I'm going to do it, but I'm going to need your help. On Saturday, October 6th, which is 4 weeks from now, I will need 50 of you, 50 people, to commit to gather at the church in the fellowship hall from 9 in the morning until noon. And you can be any age. We can use these kids here all the way up to as well as old as you want to be. And on that morning, those 50 people are going to assemble 10,000 food packets. And each of these food packets, these 10,000, will feed 6 people. We're going to package 60,000 meals in just a couple of hours. Now, these are very simple meals. They consist of rice and dehydrated vegetables. We will include a nutrition spice packet in each bag. And to prepare the meal, the person at the other end will pour the contents of the packet into a pot, and then they will add 2 liters of water and cook for 20 minutes. I've been told that different cultures around the world will augment the dish with their local spices to make it taste more like home cooking. The food that we are going to package on that Saturday will be placed onto pallets, which will then be put into a container, which will then be shipped to where it is needed, which are places of drought or flood or natural disaster or conflict. Haiti, Honduras, India, Syria, South Sudan, to name a few. We will be informed where our food is headed and when it gets there. Each food pack that we're going to create, each of those 10,000 packs, does cost something, 34 cents. But because we're making 10,000 of them, we need to raise $3,400. Well, $3,300 now. And why are we doing this? Because people are hungry. And Jesus Christ commands us to feed the hungry. If we have faith, then we must respond by obeying Jesus' commands and doing something. Because lip service is not enough. For the previous 7 weeks now, I've been preaching a sermon series on the Old Testament books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And if you're a close follower of my preaching, then you've probably noticed in the past that when I conclude a sermon series, somehow I manage to continue referencing that series for a week or two or more. And the reason for this is simple. Because after living with a certain text for a period of time, the lessons of that text become ingrained in me, and I begin to see the world through the lens of that particular text. And after being immersed in these texts, I can't just quit them cold turkey. And whatever I preach next is going to be influenced by what I've been studying for those weeks. And that's how it should be. Because Scripture is holy. Scripture should change us by our encounter with it. And today, today's no exception. We've completed Ezra and Nehemiah. But I hope that the lessons that we grappled with in those stories will stay with us. I hope that my sermons will stick with you for a while. I hope that these texts continue to color our view of this world. Ezra and Nehemiah, they told us of the rebuilding of Jerusalem during Judah's defeat at the hands of the Babylonian armies in 587 BC. And it took them nearly 150 years to get their city back to any sense of normalcy. And the title of my sermon series through Ezra and Nehemiah was Building God's House. And we built God's house right over here. And throughout that 7 weeks, I posed that question, what is God's house? Is God's house the great temple in Jerusalem? Yes, yes it is. And rebuilding that temple was the people's first priority. It was their first major undertaking, and they succeeded. But even though the temple was restored, the city itself remained broken. And Nehemiah, he observed that the people in the city lived in fear and disgrace, and so he sought to rebuild the city walls and the gates to afford the people a sense of security. And he was successful. A temple requires a community. And if the community is broken, then it cannot fully serve that temple. But when the city was restored, the people then realized that their relationship with God was damaged. And so they then turned to Scripture and committed themselves to walk in God's law. What Ezra and Nehemiah teach us is that God's house is not the temple or the city, but it's the people. God lives in them as they live with God. In our reading for today, we take a huge leap across the New Testament to a book that is known as the Letter of James. Now, little is known about this particular letter. James identifies himself only as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the letter is not addressed to any particular congregation, but instead he addresses it to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, James is clearly not writing to the 12 tribes of Israel, since the 12 tribes of Israel had ceased to exist after the invasion by the Assyrians in 720 BC. We covered that in our study of Ezra. It's most likely that James is describing the Christian communities as the spiritual successors of Israel. And in the first chapter of his letter, James offers ethical teachings to his readers. And he encourages them to accept their trials and persecution as a test of their faith. Most of all, he encourages his readers to practice their faith. He says, "Be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves." Be doers of the word. In chapter 2, which is our reading for today, James confronts the reality that the believers that he's writing don't always follow this command. First, he poses a situation. He says, imagine that you're gathered in your worship assembly. We would say, imagine you're sitting here in church. and two people enter the room. One is clearly well-to-do, and you can tell that from their gold rings and their fine clothes. Maybe it's the Rolex watch or the Armani suit or the Hermes scarf or the Louis Vuitton bag. The second person, obviously, is not just... The second person to enter the assembly is wearing a dirty, stained, torn clothing. And they're obviously not just poor, but very poor and at the bottom of the social ladder. And so how do you treat these people? How do you respond to them when they walk in? To Miss Vuitton, do you offer them a prominent, comfortable seat? And to the poor person, do you just point to the back corner and say, you can stand back there? Or even worse, yeah, you can have a seat here on the floor, you know, next to my feet. When we do this, James argues, even if we just do it in our heads, we become judges with evil thoughts, and we are not following the law of God. James argues that being poor does not mean that a person is incapable of loving God and incapable of being rich in faith. And he poses this question. It's a great question. He says, when does a poor person ever hurt you? The rich, they're the ones who oppress you. They're the ones who will drag you into court. They're the ones who will trash your good name. Why then do you choose to treat them with favoritism? How should we treat the rich and the poor? We should do so by following what James calls the royal law, saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the royal law. And showing any partiality, that's a sin. We as Christians are called to follow God's law. And we're called to follow all of it, not just the parts that we like. We can't pick and choose. We can't claim, as James says, that, okay, we may have committed murder, but we haven't committed adultery, so it's okay. It doesn't work that way. If we fail to keep any part of the law, we become accountable for all of it. We are to both speak and act as if we are being judged on how well we love our neighbors. Our faith, as James might say, our faith, it really should be just burned into us. Think about those old television sets and computer monitors that displayed the same image for days or weeks on end. And eventually, that image would burn into the screen. And then from that point onward, everything on the screen, no matter what you're looking at, would have this ghostly image showing through. Our faith should be something like that, something that people see when they look at us. Our works should be the ghost image that colors everything we do. The letter of James, although it is part of the New Testament, it has been controversial. Martin Luther, the great Reformation theologian, he didn't like the book of James at all. And he referred to it as an epistle of straw. Not very strong, he said. Martin Luther's objection was based on James' emphasis on works. And Luther interpreted James to say that, well, we're just to earn our salvation by doing good works. If we just do enough good things, then God will be forced to welcome us into the kingdom. And it's true. James does emphasize these works, but he does so as a response to faith, not in place of it. And James asks this question. He says, what good is it if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? And for James, the answer is clear. Faith does not exist alone. Faith by itself cannot save us. It needs a response. And he cites an example. He says, suppose someone is naked and hungry. And if you as a Christian say to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and yet you do nothing to actually assist them, James says, that's pointless. That's an empty faith. Faith must be accompanied by actions, by works. Works are a response to our faith. If we have faith, then we will be compelled to respond, to do works. Our church is undertaking this project to create 60,000 meals. And we're doing this so we can say, go in peace, eat your fill, and have it mean something. By feeding the hungry, by healing the broken, we become doers of the word, and we are building God's house. Amen.